Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, as we continue our study on the Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22. And we finished up last time in the book of Matthew and taking a look at the account of the Lord's Supper there, the Lord instituting his supper at that time of Passover. We're going to skip over the book of Mark because if you take a look at it, I challenge you to go ahead and read that on your own time. It's pretty much a verbatim account of Matthew. It's about nearly word for word. It's about the same. And so we're not going to spend any time to take a look at it, but we are going to go to Luke, and we're going to start at verse number 7, near to the place that we did before with Matthew. And then walk through here and just see some of the differences, some of the things that Luke adds. Kind of ask some questions to you and stir up your thoughts about Luke. I always wonder about Luke. Was he, I've heard tell that some maybe think that he might be a Gentile, possibly that wrote this account. Others I've heard say, or I've mused myself about, was he there in the time with the Lord and the Lord's time of the Lord's ministry? We don't have anything that really tells us that. Although Luke is there with the Apostle Paul, so we do have that hint that as a man he was there with the Apostle Paul in the time of his ministry, so we can take a look at the timing of that and get an understanding of the time that Luke lived in. But one thing about Luke, as he was around the people of God, as he was around those that were there in the time of the Lord's ministry or those to whom it was passed on, he was attentive to detail, was he not? He listened. He listened, and no doubt he would go around, it seems, and he would ask different ones, tell me about this time. Were you there at this time? You know, if it was so that Luke wasn't there himself, tell me about this, because it seems like Luke brings some more detail to the Gospels that the other ones don't. And of course, the book of John, the Gospel according to John, it gives us that real short indication of the Lord's ministry up front, and then it expands itself on the latter part of the Lord's ministry. And so we're going to take a look at it also in this study. But in Luke chapter 22, verse number 7, we pick up the scripture and it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed." And so that's the 14th day of the first month, as we've seen. "And he sent," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "sent Peter and John." Unto this point, we've only seen that there are disciples sent to do this preparation, to make ready and that. Well, we find out here that it is Peter and John that the Lord sent, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And so it's come down to that day, it seems like. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. It seems like he sent them on that day. And it seems, from what we gather from the scripture, those things that has happened with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it seems that they go and they buy the things that are needful. They go and gather them up, put them together, not an uncommon thing in Jerusalem for all those that would have traveled. They would travel there and they would buy those things that they would need. It doesn't seem to be an uncommon thing for there to be rooms available for folks to use that have traveled from afar and would get a room to be able to eat the Passover and celebrate this feast there in Jerusalem. Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Verse 9, "And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? Verse 10. "And he said unto them," the Lord says unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, into Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." So this man, now we've got more detail about that. There's this going to be this man. He's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. And, you know, as we read the scripture, I'll share this with you. It's, you know, I lived in Missouri long enough to get galvanized in Missouri. And, you know, I like to see it. okay? And I envision it. Don't you take to read the scriptures and you kind of try to envision it in your mind? I mean, that's the way that I do. Try to create the picture there, and you wonder how it was and how it is. And so there's this man that's carrying this pitcher of water, and the Lord knows that. The Lord knows when Peter and John are going to arrive into that entering of the city, and they know that that man's going to be there carrying that pitcher of water, and they're going to hook up with him and follow him. I mean, the Lord knows all things. And I think about this man carrying this pitcher of water. How do you picture him carrying it? I always picture him carrying it on his head. I don't know why. Ever since I was a kid, that's the way I've thought about that. I don't know if he's carrying it on his head or not, but that's the way that I have thought about it. And so he says here, "See this man, a man shall meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And he shall say, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?" Now, if you understand about the scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ in these times, these few days, these handful of days, this last week before his crucifixion, he's been going from Jerusalem to Bethany and from Jerusalem to that other town that I can't remember. I promise you I'd look it up. I've got to get that in my brain. But he's going back and forth, back and forth. He's traveling back and forth, not very far, but in and out of the city. And so how is it that this was arranged? The master, he says, say unto the goodman of the house, the owner, the one that's running the place, the master saith unto thee, and master is capital M, the Lord's name, saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. So we see that large upper room, as we've mentioned before. It's all outfitted. It's furnished. It's got tables, chairs, benches, pillows, cushions, whatever is needed. And he says it'll be ready to go. And so did the Lord arrange this beforehand? Did the Lord just touch this man? How is it? Well, we don't know exactly, but we know that the Lord ordered it, said it, and it was done. He said, go, find the man, talk to the goodman of the house. Says the master has need of the room, and he says, here's the room. The Lord is preparing for his church. You know, he prepares and provides for his church, doesn't he? If there's something for us to do, which there certainly is, won't the Lord provide for us in doing it? He will. You know, Brother Frank over there in Australia, and circumstances, situations have come about as they have, and the Lord has provided for that, hadn't he? Did not the Lord know what was going to happen and come to pass? Yes. Different than what you and I thought, right? But are we willing to say, nevertheless, Lord, thy will be done? Right. It maybe there are souls there that need to be reached, and the Lord is going to work that. We don't know. Maybe it's a time for Brother Frank to encourage that church and be a witness, and the gospel go out in that area in a different way and in a greater way than it has in times past. And I don't say that to be critical of anything that's happened before. I'm just saying now is the time that has happened. What does the Lord have for us to do here? The Lord has for us to be a witness to this region and community, and he will provide in those things. We've got a handful of things that are new that we're pursuing that we can add to our reach. The Lord will provide for it, won't he? He will. He will. He will provide for it. And so they go there, and they see that it is as the Lord has said. No quarrel with the man, no quarrel with the goodman. He has got it ready. Verse 13, and they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready, Peter and John, the Passover. They made ready the Passover. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, not before, but when it was time, when it was evening, when it was, I believe, just right after what we would call 6 p.m., when it was time, the Lord and his disciples have come on into the city. They've gone to that place that he told Peter and John to follow the man bearing the pitcher of water to. The Lord knows where to go. And he takes his disciples there at the least, if not the whole church, as we've talked about. And he said, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So the apostles, as we've seen, they're sitting there near to him. And it was on time, right on time. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his entire life, he has had different points that he has made it very clear he's on a timeline. He's on God Almighty's timeline as far as doing, obeying, accomplishing, those that he would meet, those that he would heal, those that he would save, those that he would call into and say, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is on a timeline from the Lord, from heaven. He is desirous to do nothing else but to fulfill the perfect will of the Father. You know, that's an example to you and me, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, he said it many times, says, I'm not a freelancer. I don't speak of myself. I speak that which the Father has given me to speak. And then when he was challenged about who he was and what he would say about God Almighty being his Father and things like that, he would be challenged as being a liar. And he says, no, I speak the truth. I can do nothing but speak the truth. His desire was to do nothing else but to obey his Father completely. And that's an example to you and me. We need to obey the Lord completely. Not pursue our own will, but not pursue our desire, but we need to pursue the Lord's desire for us. How are we going to find that out? Once again, right here in these 66 books, right here in this Bible. That's how we're going to find out. As we walk through life and as we day to day meet those temptations, meet those opportunities, have this life that we live, how will we take it and use it for the Lord? Or use it for ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ used his life in the way that the Father wanted him to. When the hour was come, he sat down there with the 12 apostles. Verse 15, and he said unto them, and I love this, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Have you ever met anybody famous? You know, moderately famous? A little bit famous. an example of maybe somebody that you met. Maybe you've met some of your local politicians. All right. Maybe your senator, your congressman, or maybe those that represent us on the state level. And one time I had the opportunity to meet Senator Byrd from West Virginia. Yes, he's still there. And that was when I was a kid. And you know how it is with someone that's, if you will, of notoriety, popularity, worldly esteem, worldly influence, and all that. They're there to meet the person that's in front of them, and they're already thinking about the next one in line. They're already he was there. He met us. He was nice to us. We had the pictures. And then he was going on to the next appointment. And then if you'd ask him 2 hours later who we were, he would have probably said, well, I met with some kids from somewhere, but out there on the front of the Capitol building or the Senate or the House or wherever that we met him. But it would be gone from him. You know, here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone more greater than he? Is there anyone more powerful than he? Is there anyone in regards to fame because of ability, knowledge, grandeur, majesty, greater than he? And look what he says to his church. You know, this is what he's thinking about with desire. With desire, we take a look at that word desire. It might kind of throw you on your ear. When you take a look at this word to desire and take a look at it, or this word with desire, and you take a look at it in the New Testament, there's a 38 occurrences of it. And you know what the greatest occurrence is? The word lust. Well, don't let that wrinkle your brow. It's a testimony to us of two things. That word lust, it's generally attributed to those things that are sensual, those things that are fleshly and of us, those things that in the Lord making the body as he has, and the intimacy that he's reserved for marriage between a man and a woman. The Lord's made that, and that's where that should be. But that being pursued and partaken of, corrupted and abused, that word lust has been hung on that. We know it that way. But we need to understand, my point in this is to understand that what that is desires misplaced. We can have desires for good things, can't we? The Lord says in the Old Testament scriptures in regards to some of the feasts that he tells the children of Israel to partake of, he says, and he uses this terminology, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, to go and get it, to eat it before me. And it's not, in that sense, it's not a bad thing. It's talking about desire. And so we need to understand lust is not a word that we used often today, but we need to understand what it's talking about is desire. And we can have good, godly desires, and we can have wicked, sinful desires. That's the point. I think in the vocabulary of our day and how language is somewhat being lost in the meaning of words and things like that, we need to understand that desire is there. It's what the heart is thinking about. James tells us what? Where does sin that works its way out in the body, where does it come from? Right up here. It gets churning around up here. It starts off as desire. Evil desire, wicked desire, desire placed in a wrong way, not in accordance to the obedience of the Lord. And when it's conceived and when it's worked all it's going to work in us and we yield to it, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death, right? The Lord said, I have desired with desire. And it's interesting, with desire, I have desired. He says, I have wanted this bad. I have really, really looked forward to this. This is Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He says, I have desired with desire. To what? I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I have desired it. In this word, have desired there, a synonym for it, whereas with desire, let me start there, go back to that. With desire, that word is in the New Testament is a synonym of it, a word used in its replacement, lust, concupiscence. And those, again, as we've described, are talking about mostly about evil things. That's the way that they've been attached to, desire or lust after. This word have desired, it's a form of that previous word or from it. And the synonyms for it are desire, covet, lust, lust after, or feign. 16 times it occurs. The Lord is saying, with desire, I have coveted to eat this with you. I want it. We know that we should not be covetous, right? We should not want something. We're to be content with such things as we have. And when we covet, we want something that's not ours. And we maybe we let it, if it's something we can buy, we let it occupy our mind, occupy all of our thoughts, our senses, and we begin to covet it. We desire it. We lust after it, and we get things out of the order that it should be in our living before the Lord. Or, as the scripture talks about covetousness, we want Nicky's shirt again, and I'll go and catch him out back and beat him up to take it from him. Well, should not be that way. I'm not to even want his shirt to start with. It's a nice shirt. And if I ask him if I could borrow it, he said, no, Jim, I can't let you borrow it. You'll stretch it all out. but the Lord says, but we speak also that I covet your prayers. I want you to pray for me. I desire for you to pray for me. And the Lord, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Oh, the Lord speaking to his church. It's a wonderful thing. She, as the Apostle Paul tells us, that group that's there, that's been traveling around with the Lord before he gives himself on Calvary, he looks at her, and she's his bride. He loves her a lot. He's going to give himself for her. He loves her so much, that little group of people. He loves her so much, he's going to give his life for her. He loves her. That little group of people that we see when the book of Acts opens up, that's 120 of them, he loves them. And loves them much. To the world, what do they mean? Nothing. To the world, they mean nothing. But to the Lord, they mean everything. With desire. Oh, church, may the Lord help us to see. What's the Lord tell at the church at Laodicea? I'm looking to fellowship with you. I'm looking to what? Eat with you. And if anyone will open the door, I'm ready. I am ready to visit, to fellowship. Are we, as Olmsted Baptist Church, are we visiting with the Lord as much as we could, as we should? You know, the answer to that is, what's it all about? Is it more about me? Or is it more about the Lord? Is it more about you? Or is it more about the Lord? He desires, with great desire, with desire, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Oh, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised again the third day. And he told them, and they said, huh? They told him again, and they said, what's he talking about? They talk about it once, one to another. What's he talking about, being raised from the dead? In Luke, it also says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. After he was crucified and he met the two there on the road to Emmaus, he said unto them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? It was necessary for the Lord to suffer. He had to suffer. When it was time, he indeed offered himself and did suffer. It goes on to say there about the Lord's church in Luke 24, a couple chapters later. Turn over there to that. Luke 24, verse 45. Luke 24, verse 45. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. It's all written about me. And these things needed to be fulfilled. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's what we need. We need to visit with the Lord and fellowship with the Lord. We need to beg him that he would understand, that he would open our understanding to what the scriptures say, that we would see it, that we'd see that application for it. And he said unto them, verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He said it was necessary for me to suffer. In Acts chapter 3, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he started his preaching there in the synagogue, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, he's the one. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was foretold of, that he would come and be a Savior. See, you got to understand that Israel, even Israel today, is looking for Messiah to come. He's going to be the one that's going to whip up on their enemies and set up Israel to rule and reign again. They missed it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Brother Philip preached. They have missed it since in understanding it, national Israel, that Christ did come. But he didn't come as king first. He came as Savior, a suffering Savior, a meek and lowly Savior, as he tells us in Matthew chapter 11. The suffering of the Lord. In Acts 26, it says that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. If the Lord Jesus Christ had not suffered, there would be no salvation for his own people, the Jews, and for the people that he has amongst the Gentiles, you and me. He had to suffer. He had to suffer. He had to suffer for the sins of his people. In Hebrews chapter 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to suffer for me. You're here tonight and saved. He had to suffer for you. It's by his suffering that he washed away your sins, that he paid for your sins. He says, oh, I've desired to eat this Passover. The Lord knows. He understands what the Passover's all about. The Passover is truly about what he is going to do in that day, when he's eating it. He says, I am the Passover. I'm the one. It all speaks about me, and it's for you, church, for my people. In Hebrews, it goes on to say that for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The Lord suffered, and he calls us to be partakers of his sufferings. And when we do, he's able to comfort us, because no one suffered more than he. When we're rejected, the Lord knows what it's like to be rejected. When we're maligned by the world, when we're discounted by the world, by maybe even our closest friends, the Lord knows what that's like. And he's able to comfort us. We can take it to him, can't we? We surely, surely can. He learned obedience, the scripture says, by those things which he suffered. Brother pointed out at the meeting that we went to earlier this week that it was foreign for God to obey anyone. You ever think about that? God never obeyed anyone. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a son, learned obedience. Oh, may the Lord help us to get our understanding around what Jesus Christ did for us in saving us. We need to get a hold of it. We need to get a hold of it for real. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't here to where we can see him with our eyes. Because this whole thing of salvation and service and following the Lord is by faith. Not seeing with these eyeballs, but seeing with the eye of faith, seeing it in the Scriptures. I think that that's one thing that Satan knows, and how he, in his working, all the technology that we have, the technology is not evil in and of itself, but he uses that to dull us, to dull sinners, to make those scales over eyes thick, and the deafness of the ears very great. We really don't, sinners don't see. And the Lord's people are subdued by these things, and we don't really see what Jesus did for us. He never had obeyed anyone, but he became obedient so he could save you and me. Hear it? He became obedient so he could save sinners like you and me. And he suffered once. It says also in Hebrews, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. A place being despised. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And Peter, in his epistles, he says, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He said, it's in the Psalms and the prophets and those things that are written of me to suffer, to be glorified. He had to suffer first. To become king, he had to suffer first. In First Peter chapter 3, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, him for me, him for you, if you're here tonight and saved, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Goes on to say, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Uh-oh. Because the Lord suffers, I need to be of a mindset to suffer. That's what he says. You know, we've had it good in this country. We've had it good in our lifetime. We really, in comparison to the rest of the world, just in living life, we've had it good. And then in religious freedom, we have had it wonderful. And in the availability of the Word of God, we've had it wonderful. We've had it with great ease. As the Scripture says, who of us, and as the Apostle writes, I think it's the Apostle, it's either the Lord or one of the Apostles, says, you've not resisted unto blood? Serving my Lord has never cost me a drop of blood, unless it was on a work day and cut myself, but not from suffering, from the abuse of the world, but the Lord did so for us. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What if the Lord Jesus Christ would have said, I'm not suffering for them. Look at them. You want me to give me for that? But in our lives and in our times and all that, we're a respecter of persons, aren't we? Lord, help us that we not be. And we got to give of ourselves to go and be a witness to somebody, to speak to somebody, to tell somebody. We got to give of our time to serve and serve the Lord in his church that he's placed us in. We need to arm ourselves with that mind, with that same mind. So it goes on to say in that same chapter, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. No suffering with the Lord, no joy. He says here in Luke 22, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you," verse 16, Luke 22, 16, "I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." In the other passage that we read, and as Mark is a parallel of that, what we read and studied in Matthew, he made reference about not drinking any more of the cup until he drank it new in his Father's kingdom. But I find this interesting here in Luke. He's talking about the Passover right now. That's what he's talking about. And he says, "I say unto you, church," and they are Jews, "I will not eat any more thereof," any more of what? That Passover. "Until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Before, it's in reference to what he had partaken or taken of and instructed them to take relative to the Lord's Supper. But here in Luke, he's saying, "I'm not going to partake of the Passover anymore until it's all said and done." You know, the Passover is an endless institution for the Jew. The Lord said when he instituted it, forever. And I believe if one would be a Jew and saved in the Lord's church, that because of what the Lord did for them in Egypt, they could go ahead and partake of that Passover and celebrate that Passover to remember what the Lord did for them coming out of Egypt. That's what it's for. And the Lord said, forever. And the Lord says to them, he's not going to do it again till all be fulfilled. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the Passover. "For I say unto you," verse 15, "and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," colon, "for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And in Matthew he said, "in the kingdom of his Father." He'll not eat that Passover again till it's all said and done. And we kind of mused about that. Would it be there in the millennia? Because that's when the kingdom of God is going to be revealed, and that's when it's going to be established and start. Will it be in that time that the Lord will have those feasts and that? You know, it says that if Egypt doesn't come up, no rain. It says that if they don't come up for the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days living in a booth. What a rub that's going to be to Gentile nations, huh? To have to observe a Jewish festival, a Jewish feast. But the Lord says, you don't come up, bring glory to the Lord, no rain. Yeah. He goes on to say here, and we're going to see it Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, when we pick it up again. Verse number 18, just take a look at that. "For I say unto you," after he's told them to take the cup and divide it amongst themselves, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God shall come." This is relative to the Passover, or to the Lord's Supper. Oh, what the Lord has in store for us. You know, the Lord's church, is very important to him. And as Brother Philip brought out in the messages that he brought there and about the teaching that he did there out of the book of Daniel and the prophecies and such as that, Israel's very important to him too. You know, and in Revelation, I believe that in the Lord's bride, I believe the scripture bears out that it'll be those of his church that the Lord has added to his kind of church will be in the bride. But I think there's more to the bride than just his church. If you take a look there in Revelation and read those last two chapters in the book of Revelation, the angel says, come over here and I'll show you the bride. And John says, and I saw New Jerusalem coming down. Go read it. Go take a look. Go take a look at that. We're going to be there as the Lord's people, as those that he's saved. And he's going to partake of that Lord's Supper again. We're going to be there and enjoy those things that he has, those things that he has on the schedule when it's time. And it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to be a blessed time. Well, we can't imagine. We just get a little glimpse of what it is, but we can't imagine what it's going to be like. Are you going to be there? If you're going to be there, I ask you, why are you going to be there? Because of something you've done? Because of something that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you? Amen. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins and trust in him. Repent and believe the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again, he did it because you need it, because you're guilty. You're the sinner that needs a Savior, and he's the only one.